You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Well, we're in this signature series, and I wrote this message to try to help you, to help us understand why we all have a battle on the inside. Why is it that when you know what you should do or want to do, inevitably you end up doing the things that you don't want to do? You ever found that situation that as you serve Jesus and you've made him the Lord of your life, even now as a Christian, you know what you want to do, but end up doing the things that you don't want to do? And why is this battle happening on the inside consistently? So this message is really all about you becoming the overcomer that God has called you to be. And I believe that this message in part will help many people overcome addictions, challenges, the ongoing cyclic things that maybe keep coming back to trip you up. Why do you keep having this battle and how do you overcome it? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says something like, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse in the Bible is picking up on the very fact that you and I, friends, are a tripartite people. Now, we understand this with the Godhead, don't we? We understand that God is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is not three gods. He is one God who presents himself as the tripartite God, but one God. And you, in and of yourself, you are, in some senses, one person, but there's three aspects to you. There's your body, there's your soul, and there is your spirit. And this verse in the Bible says, it is so important for us to be aware of the function those three parts play and how we can overcome to the point of being blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says first and foremost there, and I'm going to switch the order around. It says, may your body be kept blameless. The body. Over here, George. George represents the body. This word in the Bible, body, it's a Greek word, and it is the word soma, S-O-M-A, and it means this image. This part of you is image conscious. He is all about the look. I mean, you're looking at George up here thinking, wow, I'm not too sure how much he thought about what he's going to wear today. But you got to understand, friends, he tried on 17 outfits last night just so he could be the man in church today, so he could present an image that says, look out, ladies, George is in town. This guy here is all about the image. And the Bible says, may your body be kept blameless. It's the word image. Now, make no mistake, there's nothing in and of itself wrong with image. The Bible says in Genesis that we are created in the image of God, and that's a good thing. But the problem over here is when image management becomes more important to you than the authenticity of a Christian life. This is all about the look, if you like. This is cultural Christianity. You know, there are nations of the world who would look and say, well, we don't want to be like England, that Christian nation. Have you seen the way people live there? And really what people are doing is they're picking up on the cultural Christian side of things. In other words, in our census in the UK, maybe people tick the box Christian, and what they really mean by that is they're not Muslim or Hindu or some other religion, and so they're born or raised in England, therefore Christian seems to be the thing that they do. It's a cultural Christianity. It's an image that is presented. This part of you knows how to be the right person in the right place at the right time. You ever seen George in worship? The body in worship? He's practiced. At his house, he has a full-length mirror at the top of his hall. He doesn't just stand there and say, yeah, I look good. He practices his worship. I mean, he's got the Pentecostal dance down. It's not just because he's got natural rhythm, friends. The body, the image, has practiced this so good. So when you look at him, it's like, whoa, he has got it down. And we all have that part of us, that image management, where we are trying to convey something to someone. We are managing an image. But the problem is this. The longer you are a Christian, I've been a pastor for 30 years, I've been a Christian for many years, there inevitably reaches moments where when you meet someone who is so image-focused, you begin to realize there's something not quite right. The lights are on, but nobody's home. That they look great on a Sunday, but I wonder how they're living on a Tuesday. Because the image looks good, but there's a disconnection. Some years ago, Sophie and I were going on a mission to Northern Ireland, and we had to catch the ferry from Stranraer in Scotland all the way across to Northern Ireland. And due to a set of circumstances, we were running late. And because we were running late, we pulled into the harbour just as the ferry left the dock. We were so close, but so far, that it is possible to manage your image as a Christian so well and be so close, but still miss the point, be so far. It's this idea of being really disconnected in the right place, but disconnected. You know, it's like imagine you're there watching the World Cup final. It's it's like 5 minutes to go. We're beating Germany, thank God, 2-1. We really don't want to go to penalties. And you're sitting watching this game, and you are engrossed. And then your wife of 30 years, nearly, Sophie, walks into the room and says, "Hey, honey, I was just thinking. You know that challenge that you've got. I've worked out how we can overcome it." And I'm like, "Yeah." And she goes, "I really think if we think about it and pray about it right now, then we're going to get the breakthrough." And I'm like, yeah. How many of you know I'm in the right place, but I'm disconnected? Wow. You can be in the right place and still disconnected. So focused on image management that the reality of what Christ has done and what that requires from us can be disconnected. So on a Sunday, we do Sunday church, but Monday to Saturday, we live the way we want, and then on Sunday come back having put on and creating an image. It's a disconnection. You know, some years ago in a pre-service prayer meeting, I was in the prayer meeting, I had my eyes closed, my hands raised. People are worshiping, people are praying, and then I noticed that the prayer meeting went quiet. Now here's what was happening. I was there in the moment, but I was disconnected from the moment because I was thinking about the sermon I would be preaching in about an hour's time. My eyes are closed in the prayer meeting. My hands are raised. And the prayer meeting went quiet. I opened one eye and looked around and saw everybody looking at me, jaws on the floor, people laughing. Because in the pre-service prayer meeting, with my hands raised and eyes closed, I was singing, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know." I was there, but I was disconnected. You know what that's like, don't you? Come on, you know what that's like, don't you? You do it too. You ever got to the end of a church service and thought, "Oh, we finished already. What happened?" You were here, but you weren't here. And it is possible to be so image-focused that we miss the point. The Bible says, "May your body and may your soul be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." The word soul is this beautiful word. It's the word psyche. And the Bible does this amazing thing. What it does is it takes your mind, your will, and your emotions. It wraps them up and calls those three things your heart. And in scriptures, the heart and soul are interchangeable terms. So when we're talking about your soul, we're talking about your heart. When we're talking about your heart, we're talking about your soul, and it means three things. It means your mind, your will, and your emotions. So when it says, I pray that your soul may be kept blameless, your heart, it's saying, I pray your mind, your will, and your emotions will be kept in line with God, submitted to God and his purposes. Proverbs 4:23 has this says an amazing statement. It says, above all else. In other words, friends, the most important thing that you can do in your life, above all else, is guard your heart, your soul. Three things: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Above all else, guard those three things. Guard your mind. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's this whole idea that your life will lead you towards your most dominant thought. Stay away, friends, from people who are consistently and faithfully negative. Avoid them with the plague. When I go to a restaurant and the server says, do you have any allergies? I said, yes, negative people. Because your life will become your, will lead you towards your most dominant thought. Your consistent habitual thinking and speech, your life will end up there. Join my neighborhood WhatsApp group and Facebook group sometime and you'll see it played out right there with the way people talk. The Bible says, above all else, guard your mind. Guard what you think about, because your life will end up where you're thinking. Don't just guard your mind, but guard your will. Your will is your rights. Your will is what you feel like you deserve. You know, it's amazing. I see Christians, not in this service because you're perfect, but in the last service, kind of, you know, Pastor Glenn, I these are my rights. I demand this as a Christian. And in an ideological world where that's broken up into the victim and the victor, the oppressed and the oppressor, more and more people are demanding rights. But let me tell you what the Bible says your rights are. You deserve a Christless eternity. You deserve to spend eternity in the pit of hell. But for Christ, it's only by the love of Christ. We've been singing the name of Jesus. He rescued us. He did the rescuing. He saved you. What you deserve is life without him. But he loved you so much, the Bible says, that he came. And so the Bible says it's so important in here. Guard your mind. Guard your will. And the third thing it's saying is this, is guard your emotions. How many of you wished you hadn't have made some of those emotive decisions that you made? You ever heard of buyer's remorse? You ever been in the shop and thought, that would look good on me. Woohoo! 300-pound jacket, that looks amazing. And 300 pounds is like your weekly salary. But you're like, that is the bomb. And you buy it. It's on sale. That's how you convince yourself. It's on sale. It's half price. So you saved yourself 300 quid. But in actual fact, you spent 300 quid. And because it's on sale for half price, you couldn't try it on because you bought it online. That there's no return on this because it's half price. And you're like, that's amazing. And then you get it out of the box. Amazon, not so prime. That's not the color it looked like online. And all of a sudden, you realize that the texture, the material. So Sophie said to me last Christmas, what do you want for Christmas? And I found this amazing tracksuit. I thought, that would look amazing. That would look amazing on me. And when I opened it, I looked at her. It was like they could stand up on their own. I mean, everything about it was so fake. It was so high. It was like a hazmat suit for nuclear war, wasn't it? It was just like this. It's like, oh my gosh! But how many times have we bought clothes or bought possessions, a car? The emotion, the salesmen and women know how to get you emotively connected into that, which they are trying to sell to you, and you end up with buyer's remorse because the Bible says, above all else, guard your mind, your will, and your emotions. Because friends, I want you to know, you don't need the devil to lie to you. Your emotions will do a good enough job. Maybe, and I'm just putting this out there, maybe we would have less of a mental health challenge in society today if more people understood what it meant to guard their mind, their will, and their emotions. Now, if you were in church 4 weeks ago, you'll know there was a season in my life when I had to do that too. Guard your emotions. The devil doesn't need to lie to you. Your emotions do it. First time I fell in love, I was about 7. This was my first love. And this was a deep love. No one had ever felt this level of love. I fell in love with someone. Her name was Ms. Scarlett. She was my primary school teacher. Ms. Scarlett was a babe. She was a scarlet woman. She wasn't a missus. And so I felt like my prayer was a legitimate prayer as a 7 and 8-year-old. My mum or my dad would pray for me in bed. And then when they would leave, I'd get out of bed. I'd adopt the posture of prayer. And I'd say this, God, if you really love me, help Miss Scarlett wait for me until it's legal. That she would fall in love with me and I would fall in love with her. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. I prayed that every day for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was emotionally so in love. And I'm so glad that God was in heaven saying, no, you dummy, you muppet. No, I'm not going to answer that with a yes. Imagine if God would have said yes. If God would have said yes, then right now I'd be married to a 90-year-old woman. Now, church, I want you to know, right, I don't mind being married to a 90-year-old woman if I'm a 90-year-old man. The point I'm trying to make is this. We've got to guard our emotions. We should stop marrying people simply because our emotions get connected. We've got to guard our mind, guard our will, and guard our emotions, the Bible says. Now, the Bible says this amazing line. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this, verse 14. It says, but the natural man, the word is psukikos, which is the word soulish. But the soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for it's foolishness to him. Nor can he know the ways of God, nor can he know God, because God is spiritually known. What the Bible's saying here is this, is you don't get to know God through your body, the body. And you don't get to know God through your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, the heart. Because the Bible categorically says that you don't know God that way. That's what it says. God can only be spiritually known. Wow. So there was a time in your life when you were born. You were born a body. And someone hopefully looked at you and said, oh, what a cute little baby. You were either slapped or rubbed on the front or rubbed on the back, or somebody blew on your face and you got oxygen. You had the breath of God, Yahweh, the breath of heaven, Yahweh, into you, breath of God into you. You came alive. And how many of you know every baby has a soul, mind, will, emotions? Have you seen a baby cry? Have you seen a baby demand their rights? I want my food now. I want my food now. I want my food now. In fact, you still do that. I want my food yesterday. The baby, it's all body and all soul, mind, will, and emotions. But the Bible says in the New Testament, in Galatians and Ephesians, that your spirit is dead. But then there came a moment. You were searching and you were looking and you were earning and you were acquiring and you were building a bank balance and you had a great, you know, CV to your name and you even had academic references and you had relationships in this world and you were doing everything you could do in life to get ahead. But something was missing. And the reason something was missing was because there were only two parts in you that were alive. And then somebody told you about the love of Jesus. Somebody said to you, hey, have you thought about church? You thought about steeples and bells. You thought about a meeting. Somebody began to tell you about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Do you remember that moment? That moment came maybe in a church service or on a train or a plane or something, and it was like the breath of God came into you and God breathed life into your spirit. Remember that moment? It's happened in our church thousands and thousands of times. And people have said words like, oh, I feel like I'm coming home. People are saying words like, I feel like now the world is in full technicolor. The language of people who've just received new birth in Jesus, they're now saying words, and you remember what it was like. But then, friends, this is where the problem starts. Would you stand up for me? Stand up, guys. This is where the fight begins. The fight begins because when this one comes alive, all of a sudden, new life. This is the freshman in high school, and these are the seniors. And these two come together here, and these guys are looking at the freshmen, and they're saying, hey, welcome to the school of life. We've been around a long time. We'll tell you what you should do. We'll tell you how you should act. We'll tell you how you should think and you should feel. We'll tell you how your emotions should respond to things. And so this one over here, new birth, new life, is saying, okay, okay, okay. And there is a war that begins. Because what begins to happen with the new you, the spirit coming alive, is innately inside of you, friends, you begin to have a growing awareness of right and wrong. You're beginning to hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The things that you used to do no longer make you feel satisfied. The things that you used to do, all of a sudden you begin to, on the inside, think, I shouldn't be doing this anymore. And yet, because the bullies are strong, the bullies are big, they often win the day. This one over here knows what she should do, but ends up doing the stuff that she doesn't want to do and ends up being connected to the things that she doesn't want to do, knowing full well what she should do because the voice of the bullies is loud. And you experience that too. You experience that getting out of bed this morning. I mean, how ironic on Mother's Day, the day that we should honor our mothers, you have 1 hour less sleep. That's a cruel twist of fate, if ever there was one, right? And you wake up this morning and maybe some of you in your body are like, oh gosh, I'm so tired today. And some of you are like, well, I don't feel like going to church today. But this one over here, the spirit in you said, no, get out of bed. Oh my soul, lift up your hands and praise him. You know, because here's the thing, right? This is biblical. And this fight is happening in you now. And even greater people than you and I have fought this battle. There's somebody called Paul. His first name, Apostle. Actually, his first name, The. Middle name, Apostle, surname, Paul. The Apostle Paul. Read Romans chapter 7 when you get home. The Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 7, he says, I know what I should do, but every time I try to do the things I should do, I end up doing the things that I don't want to do. The things that I don't want to do, these are the things that I keep on doing, and I don't want to do it, and I don't want this addiction, and I don't want this battle, and I don't want this fight, because I know what I should do. I know how God wants me to live my life, but I keep ending up doing what I don't want to do. And Romans 7, he says, help! You ever felt like screaming that? Help! To the people around you, Pastor Glenn, if you only knew the battle that I was fighting on the inside, the Apostle Paul fought it too. He says, who will rescue me? And he uses these words in Romans 7. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Pause. But thanks be to God, who always, not sometimes, who always leads us in triumphant procession. You see, my friends, this fight is happening all the time. When it comes to your salvation over here, this guy, he's doing everything he can do to earn his salvation. He's going to be on every team. He's going to be tithing. He's going to be volunteering. He's going to be hosting and leading a small group. He's going to be on A-teams. He's going to be in the Audacious Foundation. He's going to be in kids' church. He's going to be out the back, and he's going to be having a nervous breakdown because he's managing an image. He's trying to earn salvation. This Muppet in the middle, he wants to feel it. He's like, I need to feel saved. And because he sinned 102 times in the last month, he's got saved 103 times, because every time it comes to an altar call, anyone want to give their life to Jesus, he's trying to feel it. So his hand's up and down like a yo-yo. Like that. But this one over here, she's not trying to earn it or feel it. She knows it. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? It divides between soul and spirit. So when you read the book, you see, if I was the devil, I would get you not reading the book. I'd get you thinking audible's enough. Just in the background. And it's better than nothing. If I was the devil, because the devil understands the power of the Word. When you read the Word, you are feeding the Spirit. You are feeding the Spirit. The Spirit is getting stronger. This person over here, the body, he's trying to earn it. He's trying to feel it. She knows it. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. She read Romans chapter 8. She knows exactly what the Bible says. You know, when it comes to money, he says, this is my precious. This is my precious. And this one here says, well, when I give my tithe, what does the church do with the money anyway? And so this fight happens when it comes to generosity, tithing. By the way, around the world, they say the average around the world is that churchgoers give 1.2% of their income to the house of God. What does the Bible ask for? 10. She's read the book. She realizes that she only has what she has because God gave it all to her in the first place. She's got a mom and she's got a dad and she's got a two crazy brothers. She's got a house. She's got breath in her lungs. And so it is the easiest thing for her to bring her tithe and bring it into the house of God, because she knows everything she's got is because of God. And even though a gift leaves her hand, it will never leave her life, because she read the book. When it comes to worship, this guy, he only worships when he's like, when he likes the song. Yeah, it's my style. It's got the groove, or it's got the rock. He'll worship to Bethel, but he won't worship to Hillsong. He loves Wototo worship because it's a groove, but he's not too sure about this other style of worship. This guy in the middle, he only worships when he feels like it. This one read the book. Jesus said in John chapter 4, my worshipers will worship me in spirit and truth. Pick any subject in your life. Pick the areas of contention, of battle within, and I will show you where what the Apostle Paul says. He says, the old man, the old self, rages against everything God is doing. And the Apostle Paul says again and again, he says, I am killing my old man. Doesn't mean he's assassinating his dad. What he's saying is this, is I'm choosing to be spirit-led, spirit-filled. Because the Apostle Paul, like you and I, have read the book, Zechariah 4, where it's not by the might of my body and the power of better thinking, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord. Read the book and be an overcomer in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.